now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Now, if you haven't listened to parts 1 and 2, go back and listen. I'm talking about what we do when we disagree. And we do disagree over a lot of things, a lot of issues. And let me just lay out the ground rules once more briefly. I'm not arguing any position on any of the issues. Whether it's praise teams or Christians serving in the military or politics or government or anything. Orphans' homes, whether we can support them out of a church budget. Preaching schools, whether we can support those out of a church budget. Television programs. Whether we can have Bible school. How many cups do we have on the Lord's Supper table? Fellowship halls? Can we eat in our church building? Not arguing any position to condemn or condone. Frankly, there are just too many. And I think we pretty well know our own position on most, maybe even all these issues. And I've only listed a few. There are a number of issues upon which we disagree. The other assumption is that the debate has been had. The positions have been articulated very well, with great elocution. But we still disagree on some point of doctrine, some point of faith, and that's key because it is faith. What do we do now? I know what we've done historically. I'm asking, is that right biblically? This is regarding us, so not denominationalism. That's a discussion for another time. We're going to also assume everybody involved in the disagreement believes the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. They've not denied the virgin birth or the bodily resurrection of Christ. Baptism is essential for salvation. And they have a heart to know God just as much as the next brother. What do we do? Can we disagree without dividing? Can we disagree without disfellowshipping? And I began to lay out the principles from Romans chapters 14 and 15. Which are, it's the word from God spoken into the chaos, which is the present situation of the churches of Christ. We are very divided over all these issues that we disagree about. And if you don't disagree, if you don't speak the same word as I do, if you say Sibboleth and I say Shibboleth, die heretic. Is that right? Well, just based on the principles we've already laid out so far, no. Paul says that we're to accept one another. Because God has accepted us. We're to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. We need to study, be fully convinced of our own beliefs and our own minds. That's verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We need to respect the sincerity of those with whom we disagree. They're not just dishonest jerks who have no respect for the Bible and aren't standing for truth. They're doing what they're doing in honor to the Lord, just like we do what we do in honor to the Lord. We need to allow the Lord to do the judging. It's non-judgmental acceptance, not non-accepting judgmentalism. Non-judgmental acceptance, which doesn't necessarily mean you have to agree with them or approve of their beliefs. We should not be a stumbling block. We should do everything within our power. Decide that we're not going to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in front of our brother in any way. We need to act out of love, agape kind of love. We need to work to promote peace and edification among brothers, not tear down, not insist on our own way, but in honor, preferring one another, or outdoing one another and showing honor, or honoring one another above ourselves, Romans 12, verse 10. We need to major on the major, not majors, not on the minors. And far too often we major on the minors and minor on the majors, and we run into all kinds of problems. The kingdom is made up of big things. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 of Romans 14. So those are the principles we've already looked at. Now, those are foundational to the remainder of this discussion, which centers on unity. Unity is a big deal. Unity is, well, I'll show you how significant unity is in just a moment, but that's the goal, that's the aim. It's something that Christ prayed for. It's something that Christ desires, something that God desires. And so we need to be united. How do we do that? Well, it's interesting because Paul seems to indicate that even if you disagree, you should still be united. Look at verse 22 of Romans 14. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That's another principle here. If this discussion, this disagreement that we have, if it threatens unity in the body of Christ, then keep it to yourself. You see, when brothers disagree, again, the typical thinking is we need to study more, study, 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 or have debates about this stuff. But having studied, what happens when we still disagree? If we cannot continue the discussion without threatening division, then, in the words of Muggsy from the Bugs Bunny cartoon, shut up, shutnup. Yeah, shut up about it. Paul doesn't think you need to fix it. If you disagree, that's fine. Accept one another. Don't pass judgment. Don't despise your brother. That is, treat them as if they're nothing, even not your brother. Now, it doesn't mean don't ever talk about it ever again. Just drop it if it's going to cause division. If further discussion is going to threaten unity, drop it for a while. For a while. Again, he's not saying don't ever talk about it ever again. But if the climate is too hot, if people are getting too upset and hot-headed and they're about to blow their stack over this stuff, if you can't talk about it without cooler heads prevailing and with open hearts and open minds to your brothers in Christ, then yeah, shut up about it for a while. Keep it between yourself and God. Why do we have to settle these things right now? If they threaten unity, well, then we can lose an even greater battle if we just keep talking about it. Study, 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 study. Now, what's interesting as he goes on here into chapter 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is where the plot thickens. You see, before this epistle showed up in the Roman congregation, you apparently had different groups. Some said you could eat meat, some said no, some said you could observe days, some said no. You had these different groups. Who among the groups thought that they were the stronger brother? They probably both thought they were the stronger brother, right? I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? We think in our own minds we're the stronger brother. Nobody likes to be wrong. We think we're right. Everybody thinks they're right. Whether they're right or not is a different question, but we think we're right about this stuff, right? And we don't like being wrong. If we're wrong, we're going to change, right? We think we're the stronger brother. Take any one of our positions, any one of our issues, cups, fellowship halls, praise teams, just any one of them. Who's the stronger brother in that? Who's the stronger brother in the non-institutional discussion about not supporting orphans' homes or preaching schools or television shows? Who's the stronger brother? The one that says you can't do it or the one that says you can do it? We all think we're the stronger brother, just like they did. Now, I know what Paul says in chapter 14 and verse 1 verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. But I'm certain that these brothers, because they're just like us, we're separated only by time and space, these brothers, they all thought they were the stronger brother. Well, if you're so strong in the faith, then that means you need to work hard for the weaker brother. And here's the principle. You need to bear with the failings of the weaker brother. Not to please yourself. You want to bear with the failing. You believe they're wrong. You believe they're... Bear with them. Bless their heart. Maybe they do need to wrestle through it. Maybe they do need to think about it more before they can get to a place where in Christian liberty, yes, okay, but here's the thing. What if they never get there? What if they never get to the place where, yeah, it's okay to eat the meat? Bear with them even then. And accept them. Don't pass judgment. They'll stand before God just like you will. Bear with the failings of the weaker brother. And this feeds nicely into the next point, verses 2 and 3. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The principle here is try to please others. Bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us please our neighbor for his good. That's, man, there's your honor one another above yourselves. There's ringing in the back of this, what Paul writes to the Philippian brethren over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's this principle here where in the body of Christ, no one looks down on anyone else. We're all looking up to one another. No one's looked down upon. We're all looking up to each other. Try to please others. It's interesting. He brings up Jesus. Christ didn't even please himself. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever disagree with his apostles about anything doctrinal? They ever disagree about anything? Oh, you betcha. They disagreed on the fundamental nature of the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, they disagreed about that. You see, the apostles, they held to the first century predominant Jewish idea that Messiah was going to come riding in on a white horse with a great big sword, conquering and to conquer. They were all discombobulated when it came to the nature of the kingdom. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, that's not my kingdom. In one instance, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my people would rise up and fight for me. My kingdom is not of this world. They had fundamental flaws in their understanding concerning the kingdom. And Jesus does not disfellowship them because they're off doctrinally. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, you could say he bore with the failings of his weaker brethren. He put up with the apostles' doctrinal misviews. Now, of course, when he left, they got it all together, right? When he's getting ready to leave and go back to heaven, they finally come to a consensus on the nature of the kingdom, right? No! Acts chapter 1, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking physical. They're still thinking earthly kingdom. And even when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2, they finally get it all together, right? I don't think Peter fully understands what he says. He's the spokesman in Acts 2. I don't think he fully understands verse 39. This promise is for you and for your children and those who are far off. I say that because we have to wait until Acts chapter 10 before it seems like he finally gets it. And you have that episode where the sheet comes down out of heaven and he's got to go to Cornelius' house. And even then, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a miraculous way. And now, yes, of course, the kingdom's for the Gentiles as well. Try to please others. Don't compromise on your views. Don't compromise on your convictions. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. But if this issue is going to jeopardize fellowship, do your best to work it out. Yeah. And try to please your brothers, not yourself. Let me get to the sponsor for this half hour. This half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to His will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. Okay, a few more principles here. And again, they're related to unity. All of them have been related to unity, about stronger, weaker brothers, try to please yourself. If your discussion is going to threaten unity, keep it between yourself. But here's where the big league stuff really comes out. Look at verse 5. Verse 4, we know that verse, don't we? Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That's Old Testament. The Old Testament was written for our instruction. Now, verses 5 and 6. Then may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity, Paul is saying, unity. And this is a purpose statement. You can go through books in the New Testament. You can identify the purpose statement of the book. Why Paul, why John, why Peter writes that epistle. Verses 5 and 6, I am persuaded, is the purpose statement in the book of Romans. This is why Paul is writing all this. Why he spends time going through chapter 1, all the Gentiles are lost. Chapter 2, all the Jews, you're equally under the wrath of God. Chapter 3, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And why he goes through that lengthy discussion in chapters 9 through 11 about Israel and Gentiles being ingrafted branches into the tree of faith. Why he goes through all this discussion about Jews and Gentiles, he says, look, it's all about one voice, one mind, one mouth, praising God, glorifying together, Jew and Gentile, into one body. You see, unity. Unity is the major goal. It's what Jesus prayed for over in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20 and following. And it's for the purpose that the world will know him, will know God sent Jesus. See, that's part of the prayer. And that's why we bear with one another, why we put up with one another when we disagree. The ultimate purpose of the church is to glorify God. How is that done? Unity. Unity. Even when we disagree, even in that diversity. Here's a quote. Someone has said this. It is not diversity within the family of God which breaks fellowship, only our attitude about that diversity. Nor is continued koinonia, that's your Greek word for fellowship, nor is continued fellowship to be seen as endorsing the actions of others in areas where we might differ. It simply affirms that despite those differences, we recognize and appreciate brothers and sisters in Christ who are as much a part of the extended family as we are. Unity is the major goal. The world ought to look at us and say, you know what? Yeah, even though there may be a difference of opinion, a disagreement about something, even something that is part of a person's faith, they still love one another. And where Paul ends up with all of this, in chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, notice this. Verse 7, we know, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's all about glorifying God, accepting, non-judgmental acceptance. Now verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see this business? Jew and Gentile? And it's interesting, he says Christ became a servant. How does Paul begin this epistle? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. So even there's this connection. Slave, slave, slave. We're all slaves. Jew and Gentile. We're all slaves in Christ Jesus. But notice it's the circumcised, the Jews. They were given the promises to the patriarchs in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now we know verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That's Old Testament. Now notice what Paul does. He goes, bang, 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 Old Testament passage, Old Testament, in order to prove his point that this is all part of the plan. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Four different passages from the Old Testament. Those things were written to instruct us, were written to teach us. To teach us what? That all of this, this business of unity in the church, Jew and Gentile, and those who disagree with one another, even on doctrinal faith matters, that unity is necessary to fulfill God's eternal purpose. Do you understand that when you argue to the point that you threaten division, you compromise the eternal purpose of God? How dare you? How dare us? To divide over these issues. Not just to threaten, but to actually divide over the things we disagree about. That's a slap in the face to God. It's a direct hindrance to the cause of Christ. I wonder, do these Roman Christians understand what is at stake when they're threatening the unity of the body over what? Meat and days? And then when we carry this across the bridge of time to us today, do we understand what's at stake? When we threaten and when we even divide over things like cups and clapping, over whether or not to eat in a building, when we threaten and even do divide over whether or not you can support certain ministries out of the church budget, we understand what's at stake. I wonder if these Roman Christians did, and I wonder if we do. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about the eternal purpose of God realized in the church, Jew and Gentile reconciled into one body, that one body reconciled unto God. And here you are, Roman church, here you are, and you're about to mess that up? They probably weren't even thinking about that, as they were busy arguing and wrangling over food and days. I say that with a relative amount of confidence, because do we think about those things when we're wrangling over fill in the blank? When we're debating about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? When we're debating about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? When we're debating and dividing over fellowship halls and cups, celebrating holidays, do we think about that? Do the men who establish publications and periodicals and journals and things like that in order to promote their particular perspective, do they think about that? About the fact that there's something bigger going on here? Concerning the kingdom and Gentiles glorifying God, and even in diversity there being unity. Do they think about that? No, we don't, typically, I would assume. We compromise the... Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are that we're so wise and we're so smart that, yes, we can threaten the unity of the church over fill in the blank? The Roman Christians, their division would have had devastating effects on the body universal. That would have had ripple effects, no doubt, through the passageway of time, even to today. Did they think about those things? And again, do we think about that? You see, our divisions have had devastating effects on the body universal. Why do you think it is that men, you know, they write articles and they write books about why the church isn't growing today? Could it be, maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons why the church isn't growing today is because we fuss and we fight, we debate and we divide over these things, these issues. Who wants to be a part of that group? They don't even love one another enough to put up with the failings of the weak, whoever the weaker brother is. They don't even love each other enough to work this stuff out. You know, in marriage counseling, can you imagine if a couple came to me with their, quote, irreconcilable differences? I mean, we're just worlds apart. Would I be a good counselor if I said, well, you guys just need to get a divorce? Just split up, just divide this marriage. I mean, you're just two people anyway. No! I'd probably lose my job if that were my marital advice. And yet, isn't that the way we do it in the body of Christ? We divorce ourselves from one another, and as we're going out the door, number one, one group may be yelling, hey, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And even if they're letting them go and there's still heartbreak, the other group's like, die heretics, on their way out the door. And we divide, and we split. What are we doing? What are we doing when we threaten to split the Lord's church today? Do we understand the damage that will be wreaked upon the community if we do this sort of thing? How the world will view us? You guys split over what again? You because a group of you said you can't eat in the building? Seriously? You know, by the way, if I showed up, I'd want my Starbucks in there. Well, you better not go over to that church over there, because how many souls are lost because we can't get our heads out of our navels over this stuff? I'm serious. How many souls, how many people died and went to hell because we're so busy focused on the minor things? That's one of the principles we talked about. Satan's smiling like a Cheshire cat over that. We need to abandon non-accepting judgmentalism. That's not going to cut it. It's not even biblical. The biblical prescription? Non-judgmental acceptance. You're brethren. One of another. Yes, you disagree. And that's okay. Hopefully, you both will mature to the point that you can get to a point where you can work this thing out in some reasonable way. But in the meantime, you might want to shut up about it and not divide the church. We don't have to view their position as right. We could believe that they're wrong. We're not going to pass judgment on their eternal destiny. That's God's place. Now, next episode, I'm going to do some solutions. We got all the principles. What shakes out the bottom of this? We'll talk about that. It's called 2 plus 1. The 1 isn't really a solution. It's actually just going to perpetuate a problem. But the 2 are actually solutions to this. Tune in next time. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit, and subscribe to the channel. You get all the episodes of the Question of the Day segment there. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure to stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians there. All available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, for plenty of sermon audio. Now on iTunes, search iTunes. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.